Radio.
You were made for greatness. A talk by Sister Kate Atkins, MGL, at the Sydney University Catholic Society's Christ Week.
Okay, can you guys at the back hear me? Or do I need a mic? Yes, okay. Oh, cool. Okay, I like to teach or preach or whatever you want to call this in a little interactive way. So occasionally I'm going to ask some questions, but they're not really scary questions, so it'll be okay. Okay, so we're talking about greatness. Can you just bring to mind someone or a couple of people in your own life who you think is great, or someone who's famous that you think is great, but preferably someone who's still alive? You know, you can think about the great John Paul II, but, you know, he's not with us. So someone who's been... He's still around at the moment. I just want you to think about what are the characteristics of that person that makes them great. So just hold that as you're thinking, and I'll continue on. Okay, we know we're created in the image and likeness of God. And we know in the beginning that God created the whole world for one reason only, and all of creation and us for one reason only, and that is because he loved and wanted his love to become into a created reality, and he wanted human beings to be able to be in relationship with him. So the big questions that we're always asking ourselves, why am I here? What am I meant to be doing? Who am I? Is really found in the simple answer, but a very difficult answer. We are here to know, love, and to serve God. Because, and for no other reason other than that God wanted us to be here because he loves us. So when we talk about greatness, what we're talking about is the greatness of what it means to be a human being loved, willed, and held into being by God. That's God's intention, and that's God's greatness for us. Often, though, when we look to the world, greatness is who can do the best, who can be the best. And I like to use the analogy of if I had Michelangelo in the room and I had William Shakespeare in the room, and if I had Boris Becker, who used to be a tennis player in the room, and if I had the greatest musician in the room, I would have a great painter, a great tennis player, a great writer, and a great musician. But what happens if I wanted to bake a cake? Can any of them bake a cake? I don't know. You see, we often think about greatness in terms of what people can do. So we can say Shakespeare was a great poet and a great writer, but was he a great man? I don't know him. Potentially, probably, yes, maybe. I don't know, you see. Greatness isn't necessarily about what we're doing at all, but about who we are. We, created in the image and likeness of God, in this time, in this place, are called to greatness. That greatness, we call it sanctification, and the Eastern Church will call it divinization. We are created to be God-like, one with God. So who this morning got up and looked in the mirror and went, gee, what an amazing image of God. Anyone have that idea? Now, when I talk about us being in the image and likeness of God and God loving us and God willing us, our hearts either go, yay, that speaks to me, and our minds go, but hang on, sister, what about all the things that I'm not good enough? Who has a mantra in their head that says, if I were... The mantra normally goes, if I were taller, darker, smarter, anyone have these sort of mantras in their head? I would be happy. Anyone? Yep. We spend so much of our time looking at what we're not and thinking if we were someone else, we would be happy. And yet God has called us to be great in the way that we are. God has made us in his image and likeness in this time and in this place. Each one of us exists because God has willed us and loved us into being. And if he stopped to love us, if he could, which he can't, luckily for us, we would cease to exist. We wouldn't go to hell, which is what we fear. We would actually cease to exist. Our very breath, our very purpose, our very being is because God has willed us and loves us into being. So when we say to God, I would be better if, what we're saying is, God, you haven't quite done your job well enough. If any of us were different to the way we are, then we couldn't receive in this time and place something of the reflection that God wants to give to each one of us at this time and place. Does that make sense? If I was different, then whatever I'm trying to, or whatever God is trying to reflect to you about who he is through me would be different. So when we say to God, my image and my being isn't good enough, what we're saying too is, I'm not happy to reflect the greatness of your image through me in the way that you're calling me to in this time and place. I say this time and place because often we think, if I was smarter like someone who lived before, if I was only as holy as the saints who lived before me or some other time, that was their call for their time, but it's how do we live the greatness of our time? Does that make sense? We are called to be great, divinized, sanctified images of God's love to the whole world. And again, in the head, we hear, yeah, sister, but you don't know what I've done. But you don't know what my thoughts are like. But you don't know. No, I don't. But I know what mine are like. So that's the original plan in the garden. Now let's think about what Jesus did. Jesus became flesh. God became flesh. What is God saying about us as human beings if he took on the very nature that we say is not good enough? We tell God that we are not good enough, and God says, well, okay, let me respond by becoming one like you. Now, I always run out of adjectives on this. When we think about God becoming, taking on flesh, that very thing that we spend so much time saying it's not good enough, that's amazing, tremendous, awesome in the actual word and the actual meaning of awesome. God took on the very nature that we tell God is not good enough. So what is God saying about us? God is saying something immensely profound to each one of us, and that is, we are loved by the creator of the universe. We are willed by the creator of the universe. And because we can't understand it here, Jesus becomes human to show us what it means to be great. What it means to be great is to accept love and to be loved. Not what we're doing. And I want to tell a story about a girl I know. She would have been 43 this year. She was a little awkward, you know, a little bit socially awkward at times. She always questioned, am I good enough? She always wondered, and she had this pain in herself that said, I don't know if I'm loved. And then she got cancer. And she was in hospital and she was dying. And she got bombarded by the people who loved her. And one of her friends said, do you see it now? This is how loved you are. And at her funeral, when we looked at her photos that they put up, she was so connected to so many people. She was one of these people who was already ready to serve. She was one of these people who had games in the back of a car just in case sometimes there'd be some kids there or there might be a need for a board game because we're going somewhere. She was always thinking about the other. She died in terms of the world standards. You know, she held down a few jobs that she wasn't particularly good at and couldn't quite find what she was meant to do. But at her funeral, see, the church was full of people who loved her because she had loved them. Because she had shown us what it means to be great, and that was to love and to be open to love and to love back. If you remember in John's Gospel, the beloved disciple standing at the foot of the cross with Mother Mary, so, you know, and if you can remember, Jesus looks at the beloved disciple at this point of death. And if do you guys know your scripture quite well? Reasonably? Do you remember that Jesus said to the beloved disciple, look, I have the list of everything you have done wrong. I am dying for your sins and you have not achieved enough. Do you remember that scripture? Anyone? That's because it's not true. That is a scripture in our own heads, but that is not the truth of what God is saying. The truth that Jesus said to the beloved is that he looked at him and saw who he was. Not perfect, but loved. Why did the beloved get to the cross? Is because he knew his identity was the beloved disciple. The good thing for us is that the scripture scholars tell me he's not named so that we can place ourselves in that place. That we are the beloved disciples, not the perfect disciples. When Jesus says, be perfect as your Father is perfect in heaven, he's not saying get everything right all the time. He's saying love as your Father loves. Now, to love as your Father loves, you actually have to be open to love. And we can only be open to love if we accept that we're not got it all together. St. Peter, in the Last Supper, said that he would go and die for Christ, stand up and ready to fight for Christ. He was operating from his sense of greatness and strength. And Jesus says to him, Peter, before this night is out, you'll betray me 3 times. And Peter betrayed Jesus 3 times. So who was surprised when Peter failed? Was it Jesus or was it Peter? Peter was surprised because Jesus already knew who Peter was with his limitations, his weaknesses and his vulnerabilities and loved him. But until Peter could accept that he was weak and vulnerable, then he couldn't rely on the strength of God to be a leader. Peter couldn't become great until Peter accepted that Peter wasn't this all strong great man, but a man of vulnerability who could stand in empathy with other weak people. Corinthians says that when we talk about the body, you know, there are prophets and there's teachers and all the different parts of the body. But it actually says the indispensable part of the body of Christ is the weakest part of the body. So put up your hand if you think you're pretty weak. Well, there you go. You're the indispensable parts of the body, right? We do not need to fear our weakness, but thank God for them because then we can rely on God. We can't become great until we understand who we are. The loved, vulnerable children of God, created in his image and likeness. Now, again, going back to the garden, remember that the original call on all of us was to become godlike, divinized, and yet Adam and Eve took to the fruit and ate to themselves. It's an image of trying to become divinized without God. It's an image of trying to use our strengths without God to become godlike. It's a bit weird. We want to become godlike, but we don't want God to help us to become godlike. Adam and Eve forgot that it's in relationship with God that they could become divinized. We become great only when we can be in relationship with God in honesty and in truth, in humility. Now, humility often comes across as a really big, scary word. But humility actually means truth. So put up your hand if you can think of 3 weaknesses that you have. You don't have to say what they are. Okay. Put up your hand if you can tell me 4 strengths that you have. No, put up your hand if you can think of 4 strengths that you have. It's a bit harder, yeah? It's a bit harder to look at our strengths than our weaknesses. We're scared of our weaknesses, but we think humility is to not admit the truth. But if I did have Shakespeare here and I said, you're a really good playwright, and he goes, yeah, no, I'm not that really good, I'm not. He'd be lying, yeah? We accept the gifts that God has given us and the truth of who we are. You're a university student, so, you know, you have a level of intelligence and capacity, and that capacity in given to God will be turned into whatever God will want. That doesn't necessarily mean you're going to be great and the best in whatever field you're going to do. Only when we surrender that to God, and if that is God's will, that's where we'll go. But we may have a hidden life, or we may be like St. Damien of Malachi, who worked with the lepers and never saw anybody converted until after he died. Or one of my great favourites, Charles de Foucault, who was out in Algeria and studying the Little Company of Jesus. He started that order, the Little Company of Jesus. When he died, there was one person in his order, and that was him. And yet I would consider him a great man. We turn our gifts to God and allow God to take us on the journey wherever God wants us to be, whatever that means. That's the challenge. But with our weaknesses, we have to be careful of the difference between guilt and shame. Guilt says, I have done something wrong and I need to go to confession. Shame says, I am bad. Do you notice the difference? If I have done something wrong, then I go to confession, repent, and praise God, because if I've noticed I've done something wrong, then grace is working in my life and I can acknowledge that God wants to bring me into healing, into fullness and into greatness of his love. But shame says, I have done something wrong. I am bad. I don't deserve God's love. I am a failure. That spiral down? Anyone have that spiral down? There's no condemnation in Jesus Christ. There's no condemnation in Jesus Christ. So if we have condemning voices, they're either us or someone else. They're either the voices of the world or our worlds, our families, our school situations and things like that have told us we're not good enough, and or somebody else. There is no condemnation in Jesus Christ. Shame and our inability to acknowledge our vulnerability will lead us into addiction. It will lead us into fear. It will lead us into aggression. It will lead us into wanting to be either above someone or under someone. But greatness and the love of Christ will call us to be able to be together, walking together. The hardest thing we're ever going to learn as Christians is to actually accept that we're loved. So put up your hand if you know that God loves you. And I am going to ask for an honest answer now. Put up your hand if you truly believe that you are lovable. Now, that's about right. Pretty much every time I do this, this is the same response I normally get. Logically, if God can love you, you by nature must be lovable. God loves something that has the capacity to be loved. Yes? So by nature, we are lovable. But it's okay if we don't think we are, because bringing that out rather than hiding it away actually allows the transformation. Allows the empathy that you will have for other people who do not feel the same way. You'll be able to walk with people rather than above people or under people when we bring that out into the light. Remember, as I said before, the weakest part of the body is the most indispensable part of the body. So if you're feeling unloved in that, that's okay, because you are indispensable. In our weakness, we can cry out to God, so that he can work through us. The best prayer, the two best prayers we probably can ever make are, God, I cannot. It's the first one, but you can. God, I cannot, but you can. Work through me. And then stand back and let God do something through us. The other one is, love me. Just to sit in a chapel and ask Jesus to love you. That is the greatest prayer. But it is also the most challenging prayer. Because to be allowing ourselves to be loved means that we do have to get in touch with the pain. Allowing ourselves to be loved means that if I'm loved, then you're loved. That I'm not above you or under you. To be loved says, I'm not going to be in control anymore. To stand in the gaze of Christ looking at us from the cross, as the Beloved did, is actually the hardest thing we're ever going to learn to do. But it's the only way to greatness. The only way to greatness is by allowing ourselves to be loved in the truth that we are. But what does greatness mean? It may mean a full church at your funeral, or it may mean being the greatest saint that people will talk about for centuries. But I just want to pick up on one saint, a nice Dominican saint, Thomas Aquinas. Thomas Aquinas was a great theologian and a great prayer and had a deep mystical experience, but he had some other problems. He was a large man who had problems with his eating, right? St. Paul had a temper. The Beloved disciple was still the same man of passion who was saying, Jesus, can we not call down fire and brimstone on those people who do not believe in you? In fact, if you go to Luke's gospel, it says after Jesus instituted the Eucharist, the apostles had a fight about who was the greatest. So think about going to Mass, and after you've just finished Mass, you guys all get into a massive big fight about who's the greatest. These are not perfect people. These are vulnerable people. But these are vulnerable people who learnt that only in being loved by Christ, in relationship with Christ, that they could become the great people and inspired people. And the Holy, you know, when the Holy Spirit fell, that was a strength that allowed them into mission. The saints that we so desperately want to be like, we have to remember, are completely human like we are. Vulnerability with God's strength makes us great. But I don't know what that's going to look for you like for your lives. It might be something really simple, or it might be something that the world salutes. Now, our current Pope, apparently before he was the Pope and when he was back in South America, apparently he had a few shots of in leadership in different ways, and apparently he wasn't that good at it. Apparently he was a difficult leader. But by the constant journey of faith and love in his life, we now have Pope Francis, who giving an example to the rest of the world what it means to care for the poor. Probably because he's learnt that he's poor himself. Let us not fear our weaknesses. Let us discuss our weaknesses. Let us be vulnerable together. Let us build community together. Let us welcome in those who are also vulnerable. But we can only do that when we accept our own vulnerability. We'll become great by allowing ourselves to be loved in truth, which means praise God for your strengths. Praise God for the fact that he has probably put thorns in our side so that we can rely on him as well. And praise God that he loves us and holds us into being so that we can become the great people we want to be. But what we think is greatness just isn't perfectionism. We're not called to perfectionism. We're called to holiness. And holiness only comes when we lay it down to Jesus. That's it.
That was Sister Kate Atkins, MGL, with You Were Made for Greatness. For more from the University Chaplaincies, and for more talks, interviews, and shows, visit cradio.org.au.